So this morning, we are talking about hope. A few weeks ago, my husband Bruce and I were sitting outside in our backyard. It was a comfortable fall evening and kind of the perfect evening for a little fire in our fire pit, in our little patch of grass. And Bruce, my husband, had built this really great fire. Okay, he had spent some time on it, and this fire was strong. It was like hot, and it was very peaceful to be sitting out there kind of talking about our week. So there we are, and all of a sudden, Bruce needs to run inside for a little bit to do something, and he says to me, "Can you watch the fire?" And I thought, well, hopefully. Like, I thought, well, I've been watching the fire for an hour. Like, I can see the flames. Like, yeah, I can watch the fire. I can ensure that the house will not burn down. I felt that I was trustworthy enough for that role. And so he went inside to go do something, and there I was. The fire burned quietly, and I sat there and read my book. And after a while, the wind got stronger, and the wood started to burn down, and the fire started to get smaller. So I got a blanket. I bundled up. And the wind continued to blow, and the wood continued to burn down. And so I made some tea because I was cold. And the wind continued to blow, and the wood continued to burn down. And then I texted Bruce, "Fire's getting smaller." And the wind continued to blow, and the wood began to burn down. And soon enough, I went from having a fire to having hot bits of wood. The house was no longer in danger of burning down. The only danger, really, was that I was getting cold. And so I settled into my chair and watched the thing that was once keeping me warm completely shrink. And I think this is how most of us interact with hope. Our hope grows under strong ideal conditions, right? Things seem to be going well, predictable even, maybe even the way that we wish them to go, and that brings us peace and warmth and that settled state that God really does have everything under control. And then life happens. Disappointment, frustration, fatigue kind of blows over us, and our patience and perspective, our heart and our grit begin to burn down, and our hope gets a little lower. And so when that happens, we comfort ourselves until things get better. We find ways to force ourselves into endurance. We find things that we can add to make the dimming hope experience a little bit more tolerable. We even say to God, "Hope's getting a little smaller. Better come fast." We treat hope like it is this exterior thing that exists to make life a little bit more pleasant. Like it's this thing we have either in plenty or in little. But what's true is that we are actually people of hope. Hope is not an accessory that you get when you sign up to following Jesus. Hope is actually intrinsic to who we are. When we say yes to Jesus, when we choose to follow him with our lives, we become marked by hope. It actually becomes a part of our identity. God is the God of hope, and when we choose to follow him, we become people of hope. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." When you say yes to Jesus, a living hope is planted in us because Jesus is alive and is transforming the world around us. When you say yes to Jesus, everything changes. You're not just kind of swirling along in life, waiting at the mercy for whatever happens. You're closely tethered to God. You aren't stuck in a particular destiny or circumstances that's in front of you. You belong to Jesus, who is repairing, who is restoring, who is healing everything that is broken. As people of hope, we understand that what we see is not the final story. As people of hope, we trust that God is at work. As people of hope, we have confidence that God is who he says he is. As people of hope, we believe that God is going to do the full spectrum of all the things he has promised to do. And people of hope must take care of their hope. People of hope must take care of our hope. You know, we often treat hope like another tool in our toolbox. Like when something crummy happens, or when doubt begins to rise up, or we feel frustrated, well, we pull out that hammer of hope and just bang it down. Well, surely that won't be that bad. I have some hope. Or that can't hurt that much. I have some hope. Or that thing isn't that out of control. Here's a little hope. And when we don't have any nails to bang down, we bang down other people's nails. Say, here's some hope. Here's some hope. And we use hope like a tool. But what's true is that hope is this living thing that we actually have to pay attention to. It's a living thing that we have to take care of, something that we have to nourish and guard. And we have to take care of our hope because our hope is at risk and under attack. You know, the world is a really harsh place. It's just harsh. Terrible things are happening every day. Heartbreak and disappointment are common. It is risky to hope sometimes. When all that we see around us points us towards despair and discouragement, hope feels a little weak. And so our hope is at risk, and our hope is under attack. There's evil in the world. And Satan and darkness, they want more territory in the world. They want more power in the world. And one of their strategies to get more territory and to get more power is to go after hope. It's to go after hope. Satan attacks hope. He goes right for it, and it's like a punch in the gut. Because when hope dims, we become vulnerable. When hope dims, we question God's character. When hope dims, we doubt that God's even with us. When hope dims, we make extra plans just in case God shows up late. When we're out of hope, we don't actually tend to look for more hope. We just tend to make up more escape plans. The quality and the condition of our hope actually impacts our ability to see God and to trust that he can see us. You know, when Bruce asked me that night to watch the fire, he didn't mean watch the fire. He didn't mean look at the fire. He meant tend to the fire. Pay attention to the fire. Take care of the fire. And true story, there are few simple things I could have done to take care of the fire and to keep it alive. And there are a few simple things we can do to pay attention to our hope and take care of it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, taking care of our hope. You know, the Bible talks about hope 180 times. And I read all of them. And what I'm struck by in looking at hope and the way that the Bible talks about hope is that over half of the references to hope in the Bible refer actually to the location of our hope. Psalm 42:5 says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Put your hope in God. Other verses will say, put your hope in God's word, or in God's character, or in God's promises. God gave us a hope, and the best place for our hope to grow and to flourish is actually back with him. But we put our hope in all sorts of other places. And I think we do it often without even noticing it. We find a spot to put our hope, hoping it will grow in all various places. We put our hope in opportunities, right? If this thing happens, if I get this job, or I get accepted into this program, if I'm able to make this move, or I pass this exam, I'll be okay. 10 years ago, I had all my hope laying in one move. We put our hope in the perfect plan. We look at risks. We assess the options, and we figure out the best way forward. If we can create the perfect plan, then life will be more manageable, right? Then we'll be able to keep the wheels on the bus if we're able to create the perfect plan. And then, if that doesn't seem like a viable option, we just go to putting our hope in ourselves. If we work hard, if we take care of our people well, if we make good decisions, if we stay healthy, then nothing truly terrible will happen. And then we put our hope in a variety of these places, and then we ask God to bless it. Right? It's like we plant the hope in all different places, and then we bring God to it and say, bless it. Like, this is what I want, Lord. Look at how great this looks, Lord. Will you bless it? Will you make it happen? Will you say yes, Lord? You know, we got a catalog in the mail this week for a store for Christmas toys, and my kids gobbled up the catalog, and then they said, we're going to make a Christmas list. Well, you know what they did? They circled every single toy in the ad, and then they brought it to me, and they said, this is what we want for Christmas. That's very different than saying, Mom, I can't wait to see what you're going to buy me for Christmas. Do you hear the difference? We do that. We circle all the things we want. We put our hope in all of these options we see, and then we bring it to Jesus and say, I can't wait to see what I've chosen you will choose. I can't wait to see from the pre-selected catalog of my life what you're going to choose to bless. That's so very different than saying, okay, Lord, I trust you. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Let us not underestimate how very scary it is to put our trust in God. It is easy to believe that what we can see and what we believe we can control is more reliable than a God that we can't see and a God that we cannot control. But Psalm 25:3 has this really beautiful reassurance. It says, no one who hopes in you, who hopes in God, will ever be put to shame. Hope placed in God will not go to waste. God is trustworthy and steady. God will not forget you. God will not let you go. He will not drop you. You know, hope is slippery when life is scary. You know, we put our hope in God. We do the things that we think that action requires. And then life happens, and it's almost like hope slips out of place. And so we have to constantly kind of engage in the thought of, where's my hope? Has it slipped out of place, or is it still living with Jesus? Is it resting in this opportunity, or is it in the God who loves me? Is my hope in what I can pull off in this moment, or in who he says he is? We are constantly having to put our hope back in God. And we do that by saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I will wait for you. Lord, I will listen to you. And we say those things, and then we choose actions and decisions that are marked by the same statements. Lord, I will not move faster than you do. Lord, I will trust that you are going to sort this out. The location of our hope matters, and also we have to pay attention to what feeds our hope. You know, hope is this living thing that must be nourished. And so we have to pay attention to the nourishment of our hope. What is actually feeding our hope? What is breathing on our hope, if you will? You know, often we just kind of go through life and we collect all of this data, right? And so we collect data on how God is working in the world based on what we see in front of us. And so very, very often, what we see and how we feel in the moment is what's feeding our hope. And so when life is easy and we feel content, when things are working out the way we want them to, our hope feels well nourished. Like it feels strong and rooted. But when there is a list of incompletes and unknowns and we are depleted, our hope becomes thin and fragile. We find ourselves in the middle of the story, right? The part of the story where you don't know how it's going to work out in the end. That a part of the story that is foggy and complicated. And in that place, when our hope begins to run thin, in that place where the fire began to die down that night, we have to choose to nourish our hope. And then the question becomes, what is nourishing? What is actually nourishing to the hope in front of us? And the Bible regularly invites us to remember. Every time someone seems out of hope in the Bible, they will pour out their soul of all the ways that they find themselves in a hopeless state, and then they will say, yet I will remember. Look at this, Psalm 42, I think it is. 42:6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Meraz. This is someone who's looking back, remembering where we have seen God sustains hope for what's in front of us. In order to trust how God might show up in what's in front of us, we have to remember where God has shown up for us in the past. If you can't see God in front of you, then where do you see God behind you? Do you remember what God has done? Do you remember what God has said? Do you remember those moments where it felt like God was so very close? Remembering what God has done and where he has been feeds us hope for what he's going to do and where he might show up next. I'm one of those people that what I see is really big. So the situation in front of me kind of takes up all the space in my viewfinder, if you will, or it takes up all the space on my screen. Okay? I'm someone that the present moment is very loud and vibrant in my head and in my heart. And so what that means then, sometimes that's good, you know, sometimes that serves me well, but what that means is when things are hard, I can very easily assign things to the whole situation that aren't always true. Do you ever get in that spot? That what you see or feel in the moment isn't actually the whole story. And so what that means is remembering has had to become a part of my almost weekly practice of following Jesus. So true story, I come to the offices here. My first day in the office is on Mondays. That's when my week starts. And so on Monday mornings, as I'm driving to the office down McCormick, I turn off all my devices and my radio, all the things I'm listening to, and I say to myself, Renee, where have you seen God lately? And often I'm like, I don't know. Nowhere. I don't know. Whatever sad, pathetic statement my heart says. And so what I will say is, Renee, where'd you see God last week? Where'd you see God this time last year? Where were you 2 years ago, Renee? And it's the practice of actually remembering, of going back, that it begins to chart my current circumstances on a much wider spectrum of what God is doing in my life. When I remember where I was a year ago, or where I was 2 years ago, or the things I was praying about 3 years ago, I have a much wider viewpoint of what God does and how he moves. And when I can't seem to do it, and so by the time I get to the office, I have like a 10 or 15 minute drive. By the time I get to the office, I have like 3 or 4 things, and I will write them on post-it notes, and I will stick them in my cubicle. And so I have a little wall going of all my post-its of the places I've seen God. I don't write much. I just like write a word because, you know, they're my places. Some of them are private. And, you know, the accumulation of them just shows me the generosity and consistency of the God I'm waiting for in the moment. And when I am unable to do that alone, I have to call one of my people. We all have people. You have people. I have people. Our people are your first phone call people. Right? Your people that you can call when things get really rough. And so sometimes I will call my people and I will say something like this. Help me remember that God is with me. It's always very frantic. Help me remember that God is with me. And almost every single time, the voice on the other end of the line, doesn't matter who it is, will say, oh, Renee, how'd you forget? Remember that time, God, da-da-da-da. Remember just last week when God da-da-da-da? Sometimes when we can't remember ourselves, we need each other to help us remember. Looking back nourishes our hope for what's in front of us. If we're going to be people of hope, we have to be people who take care of that hope. We can't just keep hope like this accessory that makes life more pleasant, more bearable. We actually have to tend to that hope, to cultivate that hope, to take care of that hope. And when hope begins to get a little dim, we have to raise our hands and cry for help. And say, I'm running out of hope here. We say that to our community. We say that to God. We invite them to participate in the process of us taking care of our hope. What's the condition of your hope these days? Think about it. You can use my fire visual if that helps. If you were to describe what your hope looked like these days, what's it look like? Is it healthy and full and alive and strong? Or is it dimming? At this point in the year, the November place, before we start coming up with our lists of what we're thankful for, we usually sometimes in the beginning of November begin to go back and evaluate the year we've had. You know, at the beginning of the year, we seem to have a really healthy hope. Hope that maybe this will be the year, right? The year that kid has a breakthrough. The year that thing gets healed. The year we see movement in one particular area or another, the year that conflict gets resolved, maybe this will be our year. And then we seem to get to November, and right before it's time to name what we're thankful for, we just end up evaluating. How's it gone? And then there's something kind of beautiful that happens at Advent. Advent is the preparation before Christmas. We are entering into a season of Advent, and it's in Advent that we remember the birth of Jesus. Of all the ways that Jesus coming to earth as a baby brought life and hope and love and joy and peace to the world. And we kind of sit in that Christmas glow, and our hope rises again. But what if this Advent, instead of just waiting for another dose of hope, what if this Advent we chose to care for the hope we've got? What if this Advent we allowed Advent to add to the hope we've already got, rather than having to start all over from the beginning? So what's the condition of your hope these days? You know, as I was reading those verses of hope over the last few weeks and praying about our experience of hope as a church community, I felt like God said that there's a lot of broken hope in our spaces. In this room and our next two services, that there's a lot of dim hope. Hope that's gotten beat up this year. Hope that got deflated. Hope that got dangerously too small. And I felt like God said that he sees that. And he's not angry about it. God's not disappointed with it, but he is concerned about it. You know, when the prophet Ezekiel stood in the valley of the dry bones, God talked to him about the bones. And at one point, Ezekiel is standing in front of this section of bones, and God says, "These are the people of Israel who say that their bones have dried up and their hope is gone." When you have no hope, or you've run out of hope, or your hope has gotten beat up, it can feel a whole lot like dry bones. And in that place, God said to Ezekiel, "Tell the bones, the Lord is going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live." You will live. You will flourish. You will thrive. And I think what God wants to do this morning is actually breathe life into our hope as a community, to refresh our hope, to nourish our hope, to make sure that our hope really is located in him. And so as we sing this last song, I would invite you to consider the condition of your hope. Right now, before we stand as a community, I'd just like to take a minute. If it's easier, you can close your eyes. Or you can, you know, write on your paper if that helps you. What's the condition of your hope these days? Lord, I ask right now, as we hold this space together, as we enter into Advent together, as we are reminded of the hope you brought and the hope you are marking our lives with and the hope that you are calling us to, Lord, I ask now, would you show us what the condition of our hope is?